Well, good morning all on this second day of February 2020. Can you believe it? And by the way, in case you didn't know, this is Groundhog Day. And if you're looking out your window like we are here in New Hampshire and we're seeing snow and supposedly going to have 40 degree weather tomorrow, you're thinking, wow, yeah, really, spring is coming. But on Thursday this week, we're supposed to get snow and then ice and everything else. So, but it's Groundhog Day, so that means Punxsutawney Phil is going to come out, and if he doesn't get eaten by a coyote, he might tell us what's going to happen. So I'm going to call upon my dearly beloved, Mrs. Kathy Lear, and ask her to open us in prayer this morning.
Holy Father, we present ourselves to you humbly. We thank you for the abundant grace that you give us every day, because we certainly do need it. Lord, we just ask your forgiveness for our indiscretions, for our shortcomings, for our sin. Though it may not be our heart's desire to be sinners, quite frankly it is not, and we know it certainly is not yours, yet we are and we seek redemption through you and only you. We're thankful, Lord, that in your word, in the Holy Scriptures, you have indeed given us everything we need to know about living a godly life, one that is in line with your desire for us, with the world that you want to see. And we're thankful. And Lord, we pray that in this day and time when many of us would look around and observe the things that are happening and say, oh my goodness, it's never been like this. This is the worst it's ever been. Well, that may or may not be the case. We could perhaps say it's the worst it's ever been in our own lifetimes. But you are no less, Jesus. You are there for us in every way, to stand with us, to strengthen us, to comfort us. And we could not be more thankful. So we will continue to submit ourselves humbly to you for your direction in our lives, and seek to do what pleases you and be the people that you would have us be. We praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen, which means, O Lord, let it be. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I want to mention before we sing the next song that though this is in the book of Psalms 75, verse 1, men declare, for thy name is near. I want to mention to you that not only is the Lord's name near to us, the Lord's presence is near to us. That's very important. And remember that as we're singing. We're not just singing about him. We're singing to him and in his presence. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say to you, Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. And I will say of you, Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. My God, in you will I trust. My God, in you will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise and give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name, Jesus, the name above all names. I come into your presence with thanksgiving in my heart and give you praise and give you praise. I come into your presence and in my heart and give you praise and give you praise. I give you glory and honor and power to your name, Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, you're above all names. Jesus, you are my King. No other King but King Jesus. Amen. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of his hand, oh, the sheep of his hand. I come, I worship, I bow down, and I kneel before you, Lord God, my Maker. I come, I worship, and bow down, and I kneel before the Lord God, my Maker, for you are my God, and I am a person of your pasture, just a sheep of your hand, just a sheep of your hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God, you are great, and greatly to be praised. Our God, you are great, and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice, and I will rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad, and I am glad. I am glad. Our God reigns. Wow. I'm reminded that a long time ago, about the beginning of the 20th century, in Topeka, Kansas. Topeka, Kansas. Can you imagine that? A professor in a small Bible college said to his students, "I want you to pray about revival. I want you to search the scriptures and find in those scriptures what you think contributes to revival." And he asked that question to them several times, and they came back to him and said, "Well, it could be this, it could be that. Keep looking." Eventually, they all came back to him saying that they had studied in the book of Acts about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that they could see that that had to do with revival. And he said, "Really? Well, if that's true, then you better be seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit with all the evidence thereof." And before long, I believe it was 40 students, all 40 of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and this began a revival. Actually, we'll call it a Pentecostal revival. It spread out to California, with somebody had traveled there through Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street, California. And so folks, many people are saying they want revival. But do you really want the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Do you really want the Holy Spirit to be in you? And if you did something that the Holy Spirit prompted you to do in the gifts of the Spirit, and we can talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we can talk about many other gifts that are mentioned as well. Some people say there are actually 24 gifts. Well, the whole point is, do you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you and be in you in such a way that you might do something that's a little strange in people's eyes? Think about that. In my quips and quotes for today, one day a bishop was riding on a train. A person sat down next to him and said, "What a coincidence. Religion is my hobby. I have read the Bible 3 times through and studied many books on religion. It comes down to this. Do unto your neighbor as you would have it done unto you, the bishop said. Oh, the golden rule. He was then asked, what is your hobby? The bishop replied, astronomy. I've studied the stars, gazed at the stars, and read many books on the stars. Really? The man said. How would you summarize it? The bishop replied, twinkle, twinkle, little star. The lesson is, unless you have your heart in it, you cannot understand the depth of it. Look at what Jesus said it was about, and no one would question whether he had his heart in it or not. Try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and existence of free wills involve, and you find that you have excluded life itself. C.S. Lewis. We are all insane, he explained. That is what original sin means. Sin is insanity. It is preferring finite joy to infinite joy, creatures to creator, an unhappy godless self to a happy God-filled self. Only God can save us from this disease. This is what the name Jesus means. God saves. The moral chronological snobbery is not only wrong, it's dangerous, creating a blind spot to the evils and horrors of which we are capable. Isn't seclusion a form of treachery or desertion? I'm weak and puny, but I want to do what is right. Make no mistake, the goal of progressives is to regulate thought, speech, and actions, using the force of law to impose their beliefs on all Americans. Now they're not in a position to do that quite yet, but that is their objective. You can be sure of that. Do you know what owls are? And I consider myself an owl. And of course, we know that the bird, an owl, is the most proficient of raptors. But actually, this is an acronym for Old Warriors Living Still. Old Warriors Living Still. May I see a show of hands for that? Mm-hmm. In disquisitions of every kind, there are certain primary truths or first principles upon which all subsequent reasoning must depend. Alexander Hamilton, 1788. He understood that. That's why we talk so often about first principles. And first principles, of course, are those that we find in the Bible. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing. Great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. That was said by Winston S. Churchill. And I want to repeat part of it there. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. I hope you give in to that, folks. Let the nations sing for joy. Sometimes the smallest words in the Bible hold the greatest truth. Psalm 67:1 declares, may God be gracious to us and make his face shine on us. Why? Why does God shower us with grace? Why does he bless us with his love? The answer may be counterintuitive. Verse 2 explains that your way may be known on earth, your saving power in all nations. That, it's a small word, but it reveals a massive lesson. God blesses his people for the sake of his own global glory. He loves us in order that the nations would come to love him. This in no way diminishes the reality of God's love for us. To the contrary, God's commitment to his own glory makes his love for us even more bright, strong, and sure. Since God proposes to make his name known among all nations, he loves us in the greatest way possible by giving us himself. As David Platt explains, God's love for us and his zeal for his glory do not contradict one another. God glorifies himself by offering his own son as a substitute sacrifice for us. This is a love that beckons the nations to praise him. This is a love that calls forth a life of worship and devotion. This is a love worth singing about. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, Psalm 67:4. Our biblical duty to learn about government is in Psalm chapter 8. What is government? The premise of government, biblical doctrine of government, which is in Romans 13, the purpose and responsibility of civil government, Jesus' teaching on civil government, the relationship between God and government, seven foundational government principles, the government of ancient Israel, a model for today, the framework of biblical government, biblical civil duties. And folks, I know I rattled that on pretty quickly. As I've often said in my classes, in my sermons, in my church services, in my speeches, or whatever, where I am, you better wake up and pay attention because I do talk kind of fast. Anger and hate are just other forms of slavery. Other people are controlling you. As our president bears no resemblance to a king, so shall we see the Senate has no similitude to nobles. First, not being hereditary, their collective knowledge, wisdom, and virtue are not precarious, for by these qualities alone are they to obtain their offices, and they will have none of the peculiar qualities and vices of those men who possess power merely because their father held it before them, and that by Tench Cox, 1787. In fact, the word democracy appears nowhere in our nation's two most fundamental documents, the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. The founders laid the ground rules for a republic as written in the Constitution's Article 4, Section 4, which guarantees to every state in this union a republican form of government. In disquisitions of every kind, there are certain primary truths, or first principles, I'm going to repeat what Alexander Hamilton said, upon which all subsequent reasoning must depend. In 1947, in New York City, a copy of the 1640 Bay Psalm book, I mentioned it last week as we're singing Psalms, was purchased at auction at Park Burnett Galleries for $150,000, the highest price ever paid to date for a single volume. The original title of the book was The Whole Book of Psalms, faithfully translated into English metra, or meter. People travel to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, as the long courses of rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. St. Augustine. And by the way, folks, if there was ever a statement of why the unborn should be protected, that is certainly a good one. One last insight from Augustine. Faith is to believe what you do and not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Let me read it again. Faith is to believe what you do, not see. I need to read that better. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. There you go, I got it right that time. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Who do you think said that? Patrick Henry, 1775. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. That is what love is. If we move in mass, be it ever so circuitously, we shall attain our object. But if we break into squads, everyone pursuing the path he thinks most direct, we become an easy conquest to those who can now barely hold us in check. Thomas Jefferson, 1811. The flu in you, perspective and preparedness, your primary defense against such contagions is the capacity to shelter in place. 1750 in colonial America, Reverend Jonathan Mayhew of Boston, I've often referred to his sermons, delivered a sermon entitled Discourse Concerning Unlimited Submission. The sermon attacked both the divine right of kings and ecclesiastical absolutism. And by the way, Jonathan Mayhew preached that sermon in front of the royal governor. So he put his head in the noose. Hello, I think I can relate to that. And here, in closing of my quips and quotes today, the measure of who we are is what we do with what we have. And that was a famous philosopher who just happened to be a football coach named Vince Lombardi. And now if you'll turn in your copy of the Bible to the fourth chapter of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, please. Malachi chapter 4. I remember before I knew much about pronunciation of Bible names and whatever, I used to call that, and as an actor named Malachi Throne, I used to call him Malachi. Malachi Throne. So, okay, folks, however you pronounce it, particularly if you're a Bostonian, no insult intended. Malachi or Malachi, chapter 4. And we're going to read that chapter, which actually consists of 13 verses, I believe. 15, is it?
6.
Oh. Chapter 4 of Malachi. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Micah. Wrong one. Okay, let's turn to Malachi instead of Micah. And then we'll see that. So, yeah. Malachi, where are you? Malachi, what page number? Malachi is on page 1415. I thought I had that. Page 1415. Turn to that. See, it's wonderful when everyone has the same page numbers. Malachi 1415, just the end. And Mrs. Lear, I'm going to ask you to start reading Malachi. You can read the first three verses. I'll read the last two.
Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 from the English Standard Version. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. This is Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading also from Malachi chapter 4, the English Standard Version, verses 4 and 5. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Praise God from the reading of his word. That's Malachi chapter 4, and I just read the last two verses, verses 4 and 5. Now, there's a song we sang for years and years and years called Refiner's Fire, My Heart's Desire. And of course, using as an analogy or a parabolic teaching, whenever anyone is trying to purify something, whether they're trying to temper steel and make it a better steel, which would be purifying steel, or whether they were trying to purify silver and make the defects, so to speak, anything that corrupted the silver, float to the top. That's why when we see a silver bar or whatever, a silver coin, 0.99 or 0.999, I mean, obviously, 1000 would be perfect. And we've never had a silver coin that was perfect, and there's gold, the same thing, 0.999, never perfect gold, because it's virtually impossible to purify completely. And of course, now as we're looking at a variety of things, and by the way, folks, after this broadcast, please stay tuned for the next broadcast, which I will be doing a special broadcast about the coronavirus and purifying against that. But when you look at this passage of scripture and you think about the refiner's fire, and of course, here it's mentioned basically as burning like an oven. Okay, now what would you put in the oven? And of course, we know cremation is a type of oven where bodies are cremated. In some parts of the world right now, they're cremating bodies. They cremated bodies during Black Plague and so forth and so on, so the plague wouldn't spread. So fire has been understood to be a purative in that sense. It can be very destructive in another sense. But here, the metaphor that the Lord is using is to describe to us what He wants to do in our hearts. For behold, the day is coming when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. And of course, we have a variety of different passages of scripture that says, in that final fire, so to speak, all that will last is that what is pure. The gold won't melt, the silver won't melt, but stubble and hay. So if you've been doing the things that the Lord says you shouldn't be doing, and continue to do those things, and don't let the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, purify your heart from the inside out, that's going to be like stubble and hay, and when the final fire, so to speak, comes, that's going to burn up. Just as the scriptures say, it'll burn up. And so, it's going to be a new heaven and earth. Yes, the Lord promises a new heaven and earth. And how's it going to happen? Will it be purified by fire? We just have gone through a period of time where a couple of Muslim teenagers in Australia set fire in Australia that burned up miles and miles. And it's happened in California and other places. And to a certain degree, it's purified the landscape, but of course, in the midst of a fire, lots of things get killed that didn't need to be killed. But the Lord is perfect in His fire. His oven is going to scorch out and make us pure as silver and gold. And of course, the Bible also says about wearing garments that are iridescent white. And anybody who does any laundry knows it's very difficult to make white clothes white and keep them white. Well, the Lord knows how to make us white, and I'm not talking about skin color, make our clothes as white, and the image of Jesus wearing a white gown with a golden sash. Because white is a symbol of purity. That's why brides would go down the aisle when they were virginal, when they were virgins. They had not committed sin against the Lord or sin against themselves or sin against society by giving their virginity up before marriage. So they would go down the aisle in a beautifully white dress. My mother was married in a white gown and a white veil and whatever because she was a virgin, at least as far as I know, and what I was told. And so the idea is that's a symbol, as we often say, that the church is Christ's bride, and Jesus is doing everything He can to make sure that His bride comes down the aisle in a pure white garment with a gold sash. Because gold, although obviously from a numismatic position, I guess platinum is worth more than gold, and diamonds are worth more than gold, but gold is a symbol of purity. Because through the refiner's fire, the impurities in the gold, or the refiner's fire and the impurities in the silver, float to the top and they are scooped off. The same as when you cook something and you cook it down, sometimes stuff floats up like grease and oil and stuff that you don't want in your sauce, so to speak. And so you do what? You scoop it off the top. And then that sauce is as pure as you can make it to be. Well, that's what the Lord is trying to do with us. So, the Lord's oven. And of course, ovens are where you bake food. And I, being very much of a really good bread aficionado, think about an oven, a really good oven. George Washington, during the Revolutionary War, had a baker general, and he made brick ovens, the kind of oven that some pizza places have today to bake their pizzas in a brick oven. And he had the local bakers bake lots of loaves of bread to be distributed amongst the soldiers. So bread, of course, the bread of life is the word of God. Jesus is the bread of life. And he bakes us as bread in a clean and perfect oven. So that bread will be clean and unadulterated. Now, I'm seasoning this with certain words, unadulterated, unfornicated. Kind of fancy language, you might say. As I always tell people, if you don't know what I'm talking about, why don't you ask me or look it up. So we'll just use that today from Malachi 4. Burning like an oven. And what's the purpose of it? So that we can be purified. And the Holy Spirit is interesting. It used to be, and you hardly hear it anymore, about the Holy Ghost and fire, and he's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and he's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. The Holy Ghost and fire, not the Holy Ghost and ice water. There's been an awful lot of ice water poured on the church. And you can be sure that even the American government's trying to pour, people in the American government, trying to pour ice water on the church to cool us off. So we won't be hot and on fire for God, and we won't be purified, and we'll be like everyone else in the world. And I want to tell you something. We're not supposed to be like everyone else in the world, and if we are, we've taken an ice water bath instead of a fire bath. Lord, let it be heard as the Holy Spirit has given it. In Jesus' name, amen.